Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Couldn't make it. I tried, but I just couldn't do it. This is Wretched Radio. Perhaps you've seen, bless your heart, if you have made your way through 4 hours of a roundtable discussion. On the right side, and I mean that literally and figuratively, you had yourself Justin Peters and Jim Osmond. On the other side of the table, you had Michael Brown and Sam Storms debating the issue of false teachers. And I tried to watch the whole thing, and I'm going to keep trying to watch it, but I couldn't do it. I just couldn't. 40 minutes is all that was in me, because I found myself having to ask the question, am I being righteously indignant, or am I just getting torqued because of the little debate tactics and the obfuscation and the changing of the subject and the hoodwinkery that I perceived was happening on the left side of the table? I just couldn't keep going. Jimmy, did you watch any of this thing?
Yeah, I watched about 20% of it.
Yeah, maybe about as much as did you find yourself getting rather frustrated?
Uh-huh.
On the one side, you've got somebody who's willing to say, Benny Hinn, Sid Roth, Mike Bickle, disqualified, not qualified, false teachers. On the other side, they're brothers. In fact, that's what Sam and Michael Brown affirmed. They are actually brothers. And Justin Peters, I think, rightly asked the question, if they don't qualify for being a false teacher, then who does exactly? Who is a false teacher if Benny and Sid and Mike aren't? Who gets that moniker? Is there anybody out there that we can identify where we can actually judge them? Which is the subject du jour? It's also the subject of the day. It's delicious. I think we should have that. What I see happening these days in Christendom is really a debate around a statement from Jesus. It's Matthew chapter 7. If you recall, the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 7. It's the last chapter of this 3-chapter sermon, really teaching as opposed to preaching. Nevertheless, Jesus says, thou shalt not judge, lest ye be judged. And a lot of people, of course, have taken that statement to mean, we just have to be nice and we can't judge anything. That's ridiculous. And I can prove it without even going outside of the text. Why? Because the text itself is a statement of judgment. So Jesus would be violating his own precept if he intended for us to never judge anything. So that's clearly not in view. What was Jesus after then, if he's not after all judging? It's obvious in the text. He's after censoriousness. He's after a hypercritical spirit. He's after somebody who's super judgmental. That's what he is after. That we don't act as supreme judge and jury over what? That's the question. And the analogy of Scripture must help us. Because if we don't use the rest of the Bible, I think we're going to find ourselves in the same camp as, say, I don't know, the Baptist Union of Great Britain. We'll return to the mountain. Let's go to Britain for a moment. The Baptist Union of Great Britain, they issued a statement by the council. This, by the way, is the Baptist Union of Great Britain. I think Charles Spurgeon got booted out of this 150 years ago. Council maintains the basis of our union is that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, manifest in the flesh, is the sole and absolute authority in all matters pertaining to faith and practice as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. You say, that's a good start. It continues, Council has concluded that our ministerial recognition rules concerning marriage and ministry, will remain unchanged. Therefore, an accredited minister should not themselves be in a same-sex marriage. And you say, they're toeing the line. But then we see that word nonetheless. Council reiterates that sexual orientation is no bar to accreditation. Council upholds the liberty of the local church to appoint ministry according to their governing documents. In other words, you can be accredited in the Baptist Union of Great Britain if you are a practicing LGBTQ spectrum. You just can't be married. What happened? How did they so miss the mark with a great opening statement that for life and godliness, for faith and practice, it's the Bible, when the Bible so clearly states that's a no-go? What happened? Why did they do that? I think it's because they're not using the analogy of Scripture with Matthew chapter 7. Let me explain. Council laments, this is the third paragraph, council laments all the pain that has been experienced through the process, which has led to the decision, and is acutely aware of the significant impact it may have. It recognizes it reflects a wide range of convictions across our Baptist family. What do we see in that statement? Hey, we don't want people to feel bad. We don't want to be conclusive. We don't want to draw stark lines. And we don't want to be judgmental because, hey, there's some good brothers, sisters, they've got a different opinion on this particular subject, so we sing Kumbaya. No, we shouldn't. Why? Because this is a clear violation. It's an ongoing sin endorsement. Furthermore, it totally undermines sola scriptura. The very statement they began with, they contradict by saying it's okay if somebody is gay and accredited in the Baptist General Union. It continues. Council asks us all to demonstrate grace and respect toward those that hold different views to their own, to exercise pastoral care and sensitivity. Now, that is a zone that I think you and I would do well to zoom in on. Because if you take those statements out of the context of accrediting gay ministers, you would affirm it, wouldn't you? You could affirm it. Let me put it that way. You could affirm it. Hey, we want to show grace and respect toward those that have different views to their own. Now, I affirm that depending on what the issue is. And that is where I think we get into trouble. And I think that is the current debate that is probably one of the hottest issues in evangelicalism, even if it's not being identified. We are mandated to not be censorious. Don't judge with a hypercritical spirit. Okay, we heard you, Lord. We're going to avoid that. But that's not the final word on judging, because we're commanded to judge with righteous judgment. We're commanded to mark those which cause division and avoid them. Now you say, yes, that is all true, but what about Colossians and Ephesians, tender-hearted toward one another? I affirm that we should be tender-hearted, and I will even posit that we need more of that on some issues, but not on other issues. When it comes to issues that clearly violate Scripture, and I think there's two, the LGBTQ business and women in ministry, that is such a clear undermining. The Baptist Union can scream all at once, pertaining to life and practice, it's the Bible only. But then when they affirm a sinful lifestyle for an accredited minister, no, you don't believe that. Nope, you're not submitting to it. These issues need to be understood that you can be setting yourself outside of orthodoxy, small o orthodoxy, not just by violating an essential damnable doctrine, but by practice and undermining what is an essential, which is bibliology. I think the Baptist Union, bless their hearts, in a desire to be nice and kind, and for whatever observations they've had about the harm that they perceive has been done to a particular community, I get that. But they cross the line into compromise. Do they have a point? Does Michael Brown and Sam Storms have any point whatsoever? Well, I don't know that it has been clearly articulated by them. I'd have to glean it out, which is we do need to be mindful of censoriousness. We're warned to not do that. We can't be just walking around saying, oh, you, and you think that, and you're out, and we become those who have and hold no quarter for anybody. You're out on a jot. You're done. Is that a tittle of disagreement? You're out of here. I see that as what is happening on the other side. And so you've got the General Baptist Union. You've got Mike and Sam. They're on the left side, and they're trying to be so nice that they overlook what is clear and obvious. On the other hand, these days, you have the very, perhaps, definition of what Jesus was after. Censoriousness, where we don't just defend essentials. We have a tendency to draw lines and put ourselves on one side. And if you're on the other side, even if it isn't an essential or secondary doctrine, you're out. And we have no unity. And these days, there are so many of those issues. And if we don't identify them, then we will be in the exact opposite ditch of the General Baptist Union and Mike and Sam. We'll define that ditch next on Wretched Radio. Might I, first of all, thank you for the hundreds of wretches who supported Masters Academy International last year. Seminary-trained students at the Master Seminary return to their native land where they teach indigenous pastors how to rightly divide the word of truth. Wonderful ministry. And you could be supporting a pastor, you could be supporting a seminary overseas, and you'll be strengthening the local church. Wretched.org/pastor.
Okay, so imagine that you're inside of a maze, and every corner that you take, there's another wall, there's another obstacle. But then imagine a different scenario. You're still inside that maze, but every corner you take is a guide who has a flashlight and is saying, nope, that's the right way to go. We welcome you to Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford. New episodes drop every Saturday morning in your favorite podcast spot or at transformed.org/podcast.
Record number of children are attending the Tomorrow Clubs in Africa. You should see the videos. Hundreds of kids run to meet at a Tomorrow Club in Africa. Why? Because Tomorrow Clubs, they're weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids, yep, they get some treats, but they get the gospel. They get the Bible. $1 per child per month. Encourage you to please consider supporting the great ministry, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Are you ready to go on an adventure that tackles life's biggest questions head on? Well, we invite you to join John Fabares and Jake Ream on a riveting journey in Road Trip to Truth Season 4. This season, they're hitting the road to explore deep questions about sin, atheism, racism, and the very nature of truth itself. So if you're ready to head out on a road trip, buckle up for the truth. Road Trip to Truth Season 4, available now at wretched.org/4.
Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. And I wanted to take just a moment to say thank you to our incredible gospel partners. Every prayer you've prayed, every dollar you've given, it's like a ripple effect across the massive ocean. And to those of you who are not already gospel partners, well, hey, we would love to welcome you into the family. You can get all of the answers to the questions we know you have right now at wretched.org/donate. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Important dates in Christian history. 529 AD. Benedict of Nursia establishes his monastic order outside of Rome. His written code of conduct called the Benedictine Rule, becomes the most influential guide for centuries of monasticism in the West. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Please do not listen to this if you did not listen to that. This is Wretched Radio, about to say something that might cause somebody to be a bit consternated and accusatory. Hey, what's with the sellout? Hey, what's with compromise? What happened here? Please make sure you heard what I said preceding these comments, that you have got people motivated by compassion, want to be nice, don't want to be censorious in our judgment. Therefore, we give a pass to all sorts of chicanery. False teachers, as blatant and as obvious as Benny Hinn. Like a viltefish, what kind of fog must envelop you to not be able to see that clearly? The Baptist General Union, totally compromising on gender sexuality issues, totally compromising, undermining the authority of the Bible regarding rainbow flag issues. They're motivated, because they said it themselves, because they don't want to be mean, censorious, violate Jesus' warning in Matthew chapter 7, to, hey, take that log out of your own eye, judge humbly, and then in John 7, judge righteously. We see compromise. In fact, in some of these instances, total apostasy. Now, having said that, there's another set of issues these days that I do believe demand charity amongst us, that force us in this season to perhaps, on some of these issues, not, listen to the whole sentence, not draw a line yet. Might we end up drawing lines on some of these brave new world issues? Yes. Should we do it now? No. And this is worthy of our attention, because I do believe that this is causing a lot of pastors to feel a strain and a stress that is in addition to the normal pastoral strain and stressors. They got plenty. Believe me, they got plenty. But now they're expected to be experts on a laundry list of subjects. They are expected to render decisions, and they better be in perfect alignment with my attitude on this batch of subjects, or I'm out of here. And that is where I think that we would do well to determine, what are those issues? Are there some current contemporary big issues? I don't try to downplay that at all. These are big issues, but that perhaps require a little bit more patience and graciousness before we draw those lines. For instance, headline, Christian Post. Evangelicals divided on how churches and leaders should engage in public policy issues. I'm not going to mention a particular public policy issue, but about half of evangelicals feel that, yes, we should be involved in these. Pastors should be speaking about these issues. We need to have a position on it. Others are like, meh. All right. I'm always on the former side. I like, let's have clarity. Let's get there. But right now, we don't have total clarity on some of these issues. And that means that half of the evangelicals who believe that we should be doing something about the culture wars that we are seeing are putting pressure on pastors to engage in them, speak up, and they better be on the right side of the issue or we're out of here. And if we don't recognize in this season, yes, there is urgency, yes, these are big issues, but we need to, in some of these instances, at this point in time, slow our roll on division. Because if you've got half of evangelicals in a given church, let's say your church is 200 people, 100 of them, they're like, Pastor, just preach from the Word. We're cool with that. You got another 100 people going, no, Pastor, you need to talk about this. Do you know how that guy's feeling right now? And he might on some of these issues agree with you. But what if he doesn't agree that now is the time to talk about it on all of these issues? Or he's still noodling through it. Or he presents it in a way that you just don't quite side with. Is it possible on some of these issues that there is a little bit of, instead of wiggle room, grace toward one another? Here's the issues that were dealt with in the evangelical, evangelicals in the public arena. They came up with these statistics based on 11 different public policy issues. What are the issues? Election integrity. All right. Jimmy, I'm not going to ask you what it is. Do you have an opinion about the prior 2020 presidential election as to whether or not there was election integrity?
I do.
Mm-hmm. And I suspect the tens and tens of people listening do also, as do I. What if we disagree? What if we have a difference of opinion on that? Recognizing it's a hot button issue, it's kind of important for the sake of a representative republic to be able to endure that there's fair and free elections. That's like crucial. We see that, we know that, but what if there's a brother or sister in your church who says the opposite of what you believe? Is that a dividing issue? Here's another issue. Gun laws. That's an issue. The gun laws are, we see the assault on that all the time. Can two Christians hold differing opinions on gun laws and still have fellowship with one another? Free speech issues, criminal justice, sentencing reform. These are political issues where we all have opinions about things, these things. And I'm asking, is this worth dividing over? Can we find a way to feel comfortable with one another on issues like this? Not false teaching, not sinful issues, not talking about any of those. I'm talking about these brave new world issues. Can we somehow find a way to not just endure one another, but love one another? Here's more issues. Racial justice. School choice. Okay. Those are, you've got an opinion about these things. Let's say that you believe school choice, that's the way to fix the education system. That's the way to help people who are in bad school districts to get their kids into good school districts so that they can get educated. You feel strongly, and somebody comes along and says, no, I don't think that's the way to do it. I think each district should support their own schools. And if you don't like it, then fix your district and the school will get fixed. Okay, two strong opinions. Can we get along if we disagree on issues like that? What about Christian nationalism? We've discussed this before. I definitely have an opinion. I've expressed it. We've even made videos about it if you'd like to go see those on the YouTube machine. But am I going to identify somebody who is on the Christian nationalist side, rightly understood to mean where the church is involved in the state and that there is a religious leader of state who deals with church issues and morality issues? I know somebody like that, I disagree. Can I go to church with that person? What about CRT? Do I have an opinion? Yep. Jimmy, you got an opinion about CRT?
I do.
What if somebody disagrees with you on an issue that is the result of social reflection? In other words, they've taken a look to see what's going on in culture. They made an assessment. And so these might be issues like Civil Rights Acts that we saw in the 60s. You've got an opinion about that is different than mine. Can we still get along when we disagree? Because woke is a big thing. And being woke, obviously you've got to define it particularly, but being woke, really bad. But if I've got a brother or sister that I go to church with who maybe has a view on one of the elements that's identified in the woke category, am I going to be able to get along with that person? Now, obviously, it depends on what the issue is, but the point is some of these social issues, these political issues, historical issues, where we find ourselves in disagreement, is it possible that maybe, just maybe, we have, because of the importance of the issues, adopted the very mindset that Jesus is after in Matthew chapter 7, that if you disagree with me on any of these subjects, you're out of here. Here's another one for you. Worship music. Have I got an opinion? Yes, I do. You disagree? Am I going to toss you out on your ear? Are you going to slam the door on me? I do believe the call of the day right now for evangelicals is to find and define when we judge righteously and what issues, if any, we can judge and we can have an opinion, but we aren't censorious and divisive. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.